Well, we're going to read God's Word now. In the Bible in front of you, it's on page 336. It's the reference is 1 Samuel and chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 on page 336. Today, actually, in our reading, we're going to finish 1 Samuel, and next week we're going to go on to 2 Samuel. And the last few chapters of 1 Samuel are a little bit like someone who's channel surfing between two movies. On Channel 7, you've got the exciting adventure story of David and his men, and the dangers they go through and the victories. And at the same time, on SBS 2, there's the dark tragedy of Saul and his men. And in our reading now, we're going to watch one scene from each. So first of all, we're going to read about David. Now let's just remember what's been happening with David. Do you remember last time we were with David was when he crossed over into enemy territory? Do you remember he became a servant of the Philistine king? And he and his men were welcomed in and were even given a whole city to look after and to make their homes in. And the city was called Ziklag. It's going to come up in our story today. Chapter 29, which we didn't read, but spoke a little bit about. This was the situation where David was called up to fight for the enemy king against his own people Israel. And in this chapter, it was only at the last minute that they decided, oh, actually, David's a bit too much of a risk to have with us, and they sent him home. So it was a sort of a situation of, whew, that could have been really bad. Well, we're going to pick up the story, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong, and where do you come from?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burnt Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they'd taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." And then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He's protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." And David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. We'll leave David there. Now we're going to change channel now. We're going to flick over and see what's happening with Saul. Now, can you remember where we left Saul? Can you remember last week where things were looking pretty bad? Saul went to see the fortune teller. And after seeing this woman and hearing the news that tomorrow he's going to lose the battle and he's going to die, he went out into the night. Well, we're going to pick up Saul's story just a few verses down at the start of chapter 31. So now I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 31, starting at verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. And Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer was so terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. And so Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together that same day. And when the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. Today, I want us to think about courage and where courage comes from. Courage is, of course, something we celebrate. Generally, in Australia, we see a sports person. Maybe we see the footballer who, it's the last quarter, he seems to have lost his legs, but somehow he pulls up that new determination to run one more time, to lay one more tackle and win the game. And we say, wow, that's courage. Or we see a soldier who's outnumbered, but he's determined that he'll take the risk, he'll save his friend, and we say, that's courage. Courage is something that Christians are urged to practice. In 1 Corinthians, it gives this instruction. It says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong." So how do we do that? How do we do that when we're not feeling particularly courageous? Well, there's a lot going on in these chapters that we've just read. Exciting story. And I thought, rather than try and take in everything, I want this morning for us to just focus on one key moment. I want us to look at one sentence, which I think really sums up the difference between the whole story of Saul and the story of David. What I want us to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. And down at the end of the verse, it says this: "But David found strength in the Lord his God." Now, of course, there's background to this moment. The background is that David finds himself in a situation where he has no strength left. David and his men are tired. It's been a stressful time away from home. There was that whole incident of, do we have to go to war against our own people? We don't want to. That takes it out of you, the worry about what's going to happen. And then there's the journey home. Have a look at chapter 30 and verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. That means they've been walking home for 3 days. That means they've been camping out for 3 days. In the Easter holidays, my family and I went camping for 3 nights, and we did a few bushwalks while we were there. And after 3 days of that, we were whacked. The car trip home, everybody else was asleep. I was the driver. It was only 2 hours away, but I had to stop at least twice for a power nap just because we were exhausted. So I can imagine these guys. They're on their way home. They're getting closer. They're getting to the familiar surroundings. Oh, here's the Western Ring Road. We're nearly there. We're nearly there. Soon we're going to hug our wives. We're going to have our kids jump on our lap. There's going to be hot soup. We're going to snuggle under a warm blanket. But when they get there, what do they find? There's no kids, no wife, no home. There's a smouldering, smoking ruin because somebody has come and burnt the city and taken everything. And so David and his friends not only are tired, but now they're grieving. Verse 4, it says, "David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep." So this is they're just at a loss. They're overcome with sadness. In fact, it gets even worse than this for David, because the grief of David's men soon turns into anger. Look with me at verse 6. "David was greatly distressed." Why was he distressed? "Because the men were talking of stoning him." Like stoning him to death. Whose idea was it to go away on this trip anyway? Who volunteered us to go with these Philistines? Smarty Pants, the leader. "Good one, David. That's real clever. Leaving our wives and our kids at home unguarded." And so David, tired, grieving, unpopular, so unpopular that his own men want to kill him. Stress. This is stress in a big way. It's piling up on David. But we should realize that the stress that David is under is actually the same kind of stress that Saul was under. One of the reasons that the story keeps switching between David and Saul and David and Saul is so we can compare them. And I want you to notice a couple of things. Turn with me back one page to chapter 28 and verse 15. Chapter 28 and verse 15, when Saul speaks, he says, "I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me. God's turned away from me. I am in great distress." Look down at verse 20. "Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone." Is that familiar? It's the same words that we see in chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 4, David has no strength left. Chapter 30 and verse 6, David is greatly distressed. But the author wants us to see that the stress that is coming on Saul and the stress that's coming on David is the same level of stress. When it comes to Saul, we know how the story ends. We know that in the end, he finds himself with no one to turn to, no one to help him. He finds himself with no will to keep on going, and his career as king ends tragically with him falling on his own sword. This kind of hopelessness, this point of the stress becoming too much, this is a tragedy for Saul. This is a tragedy that we see today, don't we? You look around at Australia, you see that, especially for men aged between 15 and 44, the leading cause of death is suicide. But David's story here takes a different turn. David is not completely alone. And the point at which David's story takes a turn are these words that we're focusing on today. Chapter 30, verse 6, near the end, but David found strength in the Lord his God. So let's think about what that means. David's got no strength left, but he finds strength. David's looking beyond himself. There is one way of thinking that's common today, which says, you have the resources to meet every challenge. You can do it. It's like that song. Remember the song, you've got to search for the hero inside yourself. That approach of looking deep down into your own resources, that actually works in some situations. It probably works on the sporting field when you do find that, oh, actually, no, I do have a little bit left in the tank. It may work in many areas of life, depending on just how stubbornly persevering someone is. But the harsh reality is that sometimes the challenges of life are actually bigger than we are. Sometimes we can't make it on our own. Sometimes we can't get through just on our own resources. We need to find strength outside ourselves. David found strength in the Lord his God. In the Lord. He realizes that whatever in front of him is in front of him, he knows that the Lord is stronger. He goes, okay, here is this short-term challenge, but there is a bigger picture. Oh, I'm in a deep hole at the moment, but hang on a minute. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who's the one who showed in the history of my people that he can rescue powerfully? Plato, the ancient Greek guy, said something interesting about courage. He said that courage is knowing what not to fear. Courage is knowing what not to fear. Interesting concept. For David, if the Lord is God, whom shall I fear? If the Lord has power over all things, who's going to get in the way of his plans? In the short term, he might bring us through trials and disasters, but in the end, who else can possibly win? So he finds strength. He finds strength in the Lord. Thirdly, notice that he finds strength in the Lord, his God. David knows, not only is the Lord powerful, but he is my God. He loves me. Do you notice at this point, in this moment, at the end of verse 6, David doesn't know what's going to happen next. He doesn't know if his men are going to attack him. He doesn't know if he's going to see his wives again. He doesn't know who's taken them. He doesn't know where they've been taken to. He doesn't know how far away they are. In this moment, at the end of verse 6, nothing around him changes. But something within him changes. His strength is renewed. He realizes that even if this situation doesn't change, he is my God. I am his and he is mine, and nothing can take that away. And so I know what not to fear. I know I will not fear my circumstances, because the Lord, who is my God, is the one in control of them all. In you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. I will be strong and take heart. These are words that David said on another occasion. This moment where this realization, this digging into strength from God, this is the moment. This is the Rocky Balboa moment. This is the moment where he suddenly finds that he does have the courage to get up off the canvas. From this moment, he springs into action. What's the result? Just briefly, without going through all the details, the rest of this chapter we see David responds in a manner worthy of God's king. He's guided by God. He inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" This is verse 8. "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David wins a victory, despite the fact that he and his men were exhausted before they even began. Verse 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken. Verse 19, nothing was missing. Complete victory. In the end, they ended up with more than they had in the beginning. And at the end of this chapter, we see the way that David generously shares. Because he knows that this strength and this victory on this day is nothing to do with his own achievements. This is all because of the Lord's power, the Lord's resources. And it's for that reason that David is so willing to share. For him, all of this is a gift of God, so if I got it as a free gift, I'll pass it freely on to others. And you're left thinking at the end of this chapter, wow, David is everything that Saul was not. If you've been following the story, you see that David here is everything that Saul is not. David, this is the kind of leader that we need for God's people. He works by the Lord's strength, not merely by human strength. And from our point of view, where we are living in the New Testament age, we look back and we say, well, yeah, he's such a good leader because he reminds us of Jesus. He reminds us of Jesus, who went through great distress in the garden. He was strengthened by God. You've got that little mention in Luke's gospel. He was strengthened. He won a victory, the great victory, the victory over death itself, and he shares the spoils of victory with us, his people. So what are the life takeaways from this verse? David found strength in the Lord his God, from this story. I'll give you two life takeaways, and no doubt there's a lot more that we can get from this chapter. But the first thing is, surely this story and this experience of David reminds us to be realistic. There are some people who expect that if you're faithful, if you're good, you'll have a smooth life. But that's certainly not what David went through, and that's not what God promises. God doesn't promise us, his people, a life free from trials. It's a life free from trials, doesn't require leaning on God's strength, doesn't require courage. We saw in this story that the stress David was under, David the believer was under, was not all that different from the stress that Saul the unbeliever was under. End of the story, it's happy. End of the story, it's a good result. But I'm not sure that David would look back on that and say, well, it was a great day. It was just what I wanted. I think he much would have rathered come back home, have his hot soup, pot around the garden in his gumboots. Becoming a Christian for you may not mean that you'll always have a job, that you'll always be in good health, that you and your family will always be saved from danger. It may be a bit more of an adventure than that. What Jesus does promise, what he does absolutely promise, is that he will be with us always to the very end of the age. That promise of Jesus, that he is with us in our trials, that is our source of courage. Second thing, can you see the importance of seeking a deep knowledge of God today so that we can withstand the storms of tomorrow? When people are in crisis, they'll turn to what they can. And David turned to God in this moment because he knew God, because he'd experienced God's presence and God's comfort so many times before in the past. Even though David, in the lead up to this, had spent quite a bit of time living on the wild side. But when this deep distress came, he knew where to turn. When I use the language of storms, I'm actually wanting us to imagine something like this. Might help us to see what David was like in this. This is the oldest sea-washed tower in existence, this picture. It's off the coast of Scotland. It's called the Bell Rock Lighthouse. It's been there for more than 200 years. Which is pretty impressive engineering. It looks like it's just floating there, but actually it's sitting on a solid rock, which is just under the surface of the water, and you can see the rock when the tide gets low. The strength of this lighthouse is, of course, the rock that's under it. And they built the lighthouse with as wide a foundation as possible, so there's maximum contact between the rock and the lighthouse. It took 4 years for them to build this lighthouse, because, of course, the building had to be done in the calm seasons, in the seasons where you could get workers onto the rock to do what they had to do. That's why it's important for us in the good times of life to invest in a deep knowledge of God. In the New Testament, it talks about the Christian's source of strength. And to finish up, I wonder if you'd turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. So this is on page 1331. 1331. And it's Ephesians chapter 3. And this is a time where Paul's writing in prison. So he's going through trials. But he's writing to this church who, for the time being, have things going fairly well. And he's writing to say at this point, don't be discouraged about my sufferings. Don't lose courage. Know that I'm praying for you. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, he talks about how he's praying. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that's the Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So this is talking about the inner strength that God gives to believers through his Spirit, through his presence with us, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ is with us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, this is that firm foundation that the lighthouse is sitting on, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Saying you're in good times at the moment. You may not necessarily be in a situation that needs courage, but you need this strength which is knowledge of God, knowing how great his love is. Your strength, your foundation is knowing that God is with you in your hearts he loves you, so that if disaster strikes, you will withstand the storm. Last week we had, you probably saw on the news, the tragic shooting at the Bible study at the church in South Carolina. The people in that church had no advance warning of what was about to happen. Interesting, yesterday the guy had his bail hearing, and some of the relatives of those who were killed were allowed to say a few words to the shooter. One man whose wife was killed said this. He said, "I forgive you, my family forgives you, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so he can change it and change your ways no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay through that and better off than how you are right now." Very different, well, different situation to David's. But can you see in those words at that bail hearing the same kind of strength, that same kind of firmness in a time of crisis? David found his strength in the Lord his God. Where will you find your strength? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your power over all things. We thank you for your love for us, your love which you have demonstrated in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would enable us to know you, to know the vastness of your love. I pray that in this you would give us strength, that whatever happens in our circumstances, that you would give us that same courage and perseverance that David had, that Christ had. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.